We're so glad to see you here today. Summer's coming to an end. Kids are going back to school. Parents are thrilled. But we hope you had a good summer. A lot of our folks are traveling, vacation season, and Labor Day's next weekend, and then we get into the fall season. We're going to encourage everybody to get back in the church on a regular basis. We got a lot of things planned, a lot of things coming up, and we just truly, truly just need to fill the place up. Now, starting next Sunday, we're beginning to have the children will be in the worship service to begin and then be dismissed. We feel it's going to be good as we go into the fall season that they participate in what we just experienced. And so we're looking forward to that. Today we're going to talk about unsung heroes. And I think that we all have heroes in our lives, and the word unsung means basically a hero who does not need to take credit. And I grew up with heroes, superheroes. I mean, I grew up in the age with Marvel comic books coming on scene and great superheroes. And, I mean, Superman obviously was my favorite. And then, of course, Batman. How many of you love Batman? We love Batman, all right. And then, of course, you have the Wonder Woman, and which is good. And, of course, now we have a new crop, Wolverine and all those. But I remember growing up. And this will tell you a little bit about me and my older brother. We're 2 years apart. I think about them when I think about my two grandsons who are about a year and a month apart. Me and my older brother are 2 years apart. And I remember my dad was pastoring a church in the 60s. He had got out of seminary. He was pastoring a small church. And I remember that in 1966, the new TV show, it lasted only a couple years, Batman and Robin. How many remember Batman and Robin? I know it's all been played up. I mean, I think that, what's his name, Keaton, did the greatest job playing Batman in the movies. But I grew up with Batman and Robin, and it was the most corny thing in the world. Every time they hit somebody, the word bam would come up. And by the way, that's back when TV shows could be violent and no one criticized them. Everything was blowing up, and I love that. I always thought, you know, they had that secret phone where they open it up, hit a button, and they go down the poles to the Bat Cave, and they had a great car. They had all that, and I remember that in 1966 to 68. Now I got to give a reference there. In 66, I was 8 years old, and my brother was 10. And I remember that we couldn't wait, and if we were good boys, my mom would let us stay up late enough on a Sunday night to watch. It came out at 6 o'clock, half-hour show, and so that was our Sunday night, and then we had to go to bed, get ready for school or whatever. And I remember we, you know, as boys would do, we always wanted to play in our games the superheroes. You see it today, kids always want to emulate what the superhero is. And so my brother and I, and my dad's pastoring, and this will give you an idea of where I come from. We decided that we were going to be Batman and Robin, my brother and I, and we were going to go public. Okay? Now follow here, okay? If you have, you know, if your preacher's kids are just way out there. So we decided to cut up mom's sheet, a couple, okay, and we tied them around at our necks here, underneath our shirts, and we stuffed them down. And we had planned right in the beginning of the service that we were going to disclose to the entire church that we were superheroes. We were Batman and Robin. And sure enough, we did. And my dad at that time was so, so proud of us for coming out, yeah? But we did that. So, but superheroes. I mean, today we have sport figures that we consider superheroes, except for Andrew Luck, who just announced he's retiring in the last second. So no longer is he a superhero in Indianapolis. I remember my kids when they were growing up, and I remember when their mom would leave and go on a trip or do something or whatever, we would binge watch movies, okay? And I remember that they would have their movies they want to watch, but then they'd have to watch something that I wanted to watch. And I trained my kids year after year to watch the movie Patton with me, one of my superheroes, okay? But then when the grandkids came, the two oldest granddaughters who are now in middle school and high school, I must have watched Princess Bride 40 times in a year. What do you want to watch? What do you want? We want to watch Princess Bride. And we begin to quote the whole movie. I can quote Patton. I can quote Princess Bride. And so we watched it. I left it on a DVR until they finally no longer wanted to watch it. And so, but we all have superheroes in our lives. And a superhero is somebody who basically saves the day. That's what a superhero is. They save the day. And to this day, when you watch any type of movie about a superhero, you're waiting to the last plot to where they actually save the day. Well, you know, it's interesting that people sometimes don't look at Bible characters as superheroes. And we all know the famous ones, the Moses and the Noah and all those, you know, who saved the day. Moses, who led the children of Israel out of Egypt and saved the day. We know, of course, about Jesus Christ, who's the ultimate superhero in my book. He came to seek and save those which was lost. He came to save the day, and he did. And, of course, for 2,000 years, people have come to know him and become very close to him and understand that they have hope for the future because he came and saved the day. But there's a story in the Bible I want to share with you. We're going to kind of go through it slowly, verse by verse. And I've taught on this text before. After you've pastored enough years, you've probably covered every chapter in every book in the Bible. I've never really preached out of Leviticus because, to me, I couldn't pronounce half the names. So I try not to make a fool of myself, although I've done that before here, haven't I, when I try to... I make up names. You know, you don't know. And I sometimes we'll go online and try to get the recording of how the name's supposed to sound. And then when I get here, I forget totally what it was. So I just make it up. But you don't know that because you don't know if I'm speaking in Hebrew or Greek or whatever, so I go with it. So... but there's a superhero we want to talk about today, and I've talked about this superhero before, the unsung hero, but there's more to the story, and today I want us to get a glimpse about what really happened here. Let me kind of set it up, okay? Jesus, when he was on this earth, he went from place to place teaching, and I've talked about this before. And he would begin to talk about the kingdom of heaven. He would talk about, you know, things that were relevant to him, and of course him preparing them for when he would be crucified and rise again, things they didn't fully understand. But everywhere he went, because he was such a an enemy of the religious system. Jesus was an enemy of the government, and Jesus was an enemy of the religious system. And he brought in new teaching. He redefined so many things. He killed off traditions left and right. And everywhere he went, there was always this group of people that were following around to be able to see if they could catch him in some type of misstep, misdeed, or misword. Something that would break either the religious law of the Old Testament or the secular law that runs the nation. And these religious leaders and even legal, you know, people basically were working closely with the Roman government trying to see if they could catch him at something. So from time to time, Jesus would go to places and he would talk about something. And when he was done talking, they would do this questioning thing. They weren't asking questions to receive information. They were asking questions, trying to catch him up on something. And by the way, eventually when they finally did arrest him, and they did take him to the cross and stuff, they had made up phony charges on him saying that he basically is revolting against the government and he's revolting against God. He's basically an antichrist. And that's the reason why they arrested him, because they were trying to find something he would say, do, or be that would be against the Old Testament law or the governmental system. And so Jesus now is at the situation to where he's having his teaching. And then this begins the story of... Basically, this is a lawyer. We all how we all feel about lawyers. This is the lawyer for the religious system, and he came prepared to ask a question. And I want you to follow when we get to the scripture. He's asking questions, trying to lead Christ, Jesus Christ, to the next question, to the next thing, so he could finally say, "Ha-ha, we got you." And that was, they did it over and over. Here's a question, Jesus, and Jesus would give an answer, and then they would follow up. And they were leading, trying to lead him into a trap to say something that would put him in a place where he was revolting against the government or the Jewish religion, therefore they could arrest him. This incident was quite interesting because Jesus, who is the smartest person that ever existed, he could not be fooled, and he always answered a question with a story. And it probably ticked them off. You ever had that, you know, you ask somebody a question, "Hey, what do you think about this?" He goes, "Well, let me tell you what happened some years ago." And you're like, "No, just answer the question, okay? Stop trying to tell a story about it." We've all had those people that do that. I've done that sometimes. So we're going to pick up reading Luke chapter number 10 in verse 25 through 37. And I'm going to try to share some things with you today that I probably not shared before, some insights that maybe we didn't fully understand why this story and why this Q&A session was so important. So we're going to start here in verse number 25, and it says this: "On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus." And by the way, they did that many, many times. He says, "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, you got to, before we go any further, you got to understand, This individual already knew where he was going to lead Christ into. See, the Old Testament and Judaism had their own belief system when it comes to the area of attaining heaven. They had the works, they had all those things included in there, and basically you follow the law, you do these things, you follow the Ten Commandments, you're going to get there. So when he was asking this question, he had already been probably at another Q&A with Jesus Christ to where he knew the answer was going to be. He's heard Christ give the answer before. In fact, one other time, the same kind of dialogue went on, and they asked, what is the greatest commandment? And so this is the kind of rhetoric they were having. He says, instead of saying, what is the greatest commandment, he says, what must you do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said this, what is written in the law, replied, and how do you read it? Now, when you begin to see this, you begin to see that Jesus is already understanding that this is a play, that this is a test, that this is something they're trying to do harm by him. And so he answers the question with the question. Do you ever like when people do that to you? He answers the question with a question. He says, what is written in the law? Now, if he stopped right there and the guy answered was in the law, they would be done with this. But Jesus went on one step further. He says, how do you read it? What's written in the law and what does it really mean to you? What is the truth behind that? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says this, you answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. Now let's stop right there. This was the setup. This was the setup. And I'll tell you why it was a setup. When you read that verse there that he just read, when you read the fact that the lawyer says, well, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and then he adds this, love your neighbor as yourself, he was trying to set up Jesus. And the reason why he was trying to do this, he had already heard Jesus share this already. In fact, in Matthew chapter number 22, won't be on the screen, another Q&A came up. It says, and it went like this. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, the expert in the law, tested him with a question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. The problem with this was, when he answered that in Matthew, they begin to see that he was changing Scripture, that he was adding something to the law, which was against the law to do. See, Jesus basically, when he gave that answer about the commandments, and the second of these is to love your neighbor as yourself, they said, well, wait a second, no, that's heresy. That's mistruth. It doesn't say that. And so what it did say in Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and 5, it says, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's all it said. And so when this person was asking this question of Jesus, and Jesus says to him, you know, basically, what is the law and how do you read it? What do you think of it? Give me your interpretation. And the guy says, well, you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He was trying to see if Jesus would say, that's it. And when he did that, basically, he knew he got Jesus in a problem. Because now Jesus is now announcing that he is not following the Old Testament law. That he's adding to Scripture. He's adding a new principle. See, they're trying to say to him, you know, that he is basically breaking all the rules by adding that one component. This is a setup coming. And so then the next question this guy asked here, which is another leading question. He says this. He says, okay. He says, you answer correctly. Do this and you will. But he wanted to justify himself, which means he wanted to prove that he was right so he could accuse Jesus of misquoting Scripture and of breaking the law. So he asked, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus could have easily said, well, your neighbor is the person next to you. And Jesus does this. He says, in a reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him for dead. Now, I can imagine this lawyer would say, okay, that's not what I asked you. I didn't ask for a whole story. I'm trying to get you to have questions. You know, ever see a lawyer in court and somebody begins to answer the questions and they stop him from giving dialogue and say, nope, I just asked you to answer a question. But let me explain. Nope, I asked you to ask a question. Because lawyers like to make sure that they are taking their case to them And they don't like anybody giving any type of explanation for their belief. And I've seen it in court many times, on TV, I've been in court every time. I was in federal court some years ago, back, I don't know, about 8 years ago or 9 years ago, when the high schools in Enfield wanted to have graduation in a church. I happened to be the chairman of the Board of Education. And I ended up being sued by the ACLU. I was in federal court in Bridgeport. And I can remember being on the stand. And they would say, "Mr. Stokes, do you remember this right here?" I don't believe I do, but I believe, well, don't answer any further. Are you aware of this? No, I'm not, but I heard, we're not asking for what you heard. They kept cutting me off because they know if I was able to give an editorial and I was able to give a more picture of it, that I would probably defeat their logic and their argument. That's what lawyers do. This lawyer says, okay, I asked you the question. How do you get saved? How do you get eternal life? And Jesus says what is written in the law. And he says to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, come on, you're going to take the bait, your neighbor as yourself? And Jesus says, you said correctly. Now go and do likewise. And so this lawyer says, okay, I got to have a follow-up question. Who's your neighbor? And he's waiting for Jesus to say something, because here's what he was waiting for. He's waiting for Jesus to say the Jewish people. Now you got to understand, the Jewish people only consider themselves as family, as a nation, as neighbors. Everybody else were foreigners and strangers. There was a very strong, tight-knit group in the Jewish kingdom where there were purity of who they were. And if Jesus, who had already taught that he came to seek and to save all that were lost, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever..." They were waiting for him to include everybody else so they could say, you're talking blasphemy. You are going against the law. My neighbor is my Jewish brother and sister. And so he waits for Jesus' answer. And then Jesus goes into this thing, and he gives a story. He says, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He got going through a certain area in Samaria, and he was robbed, and he was beaten, and he was left for dead. And then Jesus says this, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. Okay, so far this lawyer is going, okay, go on. He says, so then a Levite, who basically was an expert in the law, when he came to the place, he saw him and passed on the other side. Now, I want you to understand where Jesus is going with this, and this is something I did not see before, and it came to Revelation. When Jesus was talking about a neighbor, Jesus in the story was beginning to include the Samaritans. Now you understand, the Samaritans and the Jews were in opposition to each other. Samaritans were basically half-breeds between Jewish and Gentile, and they were not accepted by Jewish people. And so now the story is beginning to go into a place where Jesus, by doing this, this person who's a lawyer is beginning to think to himself, okay, I'm going to get you right now. I'm going to get you right now. I'm going to get you right now. He says this religious man came by, and he took a look at him. He said, just left him there and passed by. And then a Levite came by, a ruler of the law, and he passed by. But this is what he says next. He says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took one denarius, which was about basically a day's wage. He took out two denarii, which one denarius was a day's wage, and he gave it to the innkeeper. He says, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for extra expenses you may have. So Jesus now tells his story. He's trying to say that the question was, who's my neighbor? And so Jesus is trying to give this description. And he says, well, let me tell you who your neighbor is. There's a story about a guy that got beaten up and left for dead. A religious leader came by, someone who by description should be compassionate, loving, and caring. And he just passed by. A Levite, someone who knew the law, because in Leviticus, by the way, in chapter 19, it did say is love your neighbor as yourself. It wasn't part of the original law. And so basically, he says, and this Levite who knew better passed him by. But then the Samaritan came by, a stranger. And when he saw him, He took pity or had compassion on him. And he took care of his wounds. He gave him something to drink. He gave him encouragement. He placed him on his donkey, and he took him to the inn, in Samaria most likely, and says, I will pay you to take care of him, and by tomorrow morning, if there's any more expenses, I will pay, I will guarantee that. So now Jesus is done. Jesus is explaining this whole thing about neighbor. And for the first time, you got an individual that's called teacher. By the way, remember when he started off the words, hey, teacher? He's referring to him and the idea of the be like a rabbi, teacher, religious teacher. Who's your neighbor? And Jesus now is expanding and redefining who a neighbor is for the first time. And he says, religious man came by, did nothing. Levi came by, did nothing. Samaritan, someone who's unworthy, came by and took care of this individual. Now I want to tell you how bad that was. First of all, in that section of the country where this supposedly happened, it was automatically considered that it was a Samaritan or Samaritans that actually beat this guy up. Because they were in the area where the Samaritans were. Second of all, it was against the law for a Samaritan to touch the body of a Jewish person. And Jesus is now saying and giving credit to a Samaritan who bandaged up a Jewish person. This is totally against the traditions and the theology of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. Jesus was creating a new paradigm about who was a neighbor. He's beginning to redefine relationships. He's beginning to do things that they, and this is why, this is the kind of stuff they were looking for him to do so they could catch him in this. See, they took all this stuff eventually, and they took him and arrested him, saying he had misquoted scripture, he was against the law, he changed the rules, he changed the words, he basically is a false prophet, he needs to go. But Jesus said, the Pharisee took care of him. The next day, verse 36, which of these, here's the question he has, which of these do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert of the law said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go out and do likewise. Now, talked about a lot in there. I gave a lot of background information, a lot of deeper information about this. But this is what I get from this. This is what I want to share with you. It comes down to one major question. A question that we all have to answer. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, whether you follow God, don't follow God, you're listening to this online, or whatever it is, you got to ask a question, basically, is what is the description of somebody who is a true follower of God, in a sense? What is somebody who basically is seeking eternal life? What is the proof that you have salvation? I mean, identifying marks of who we are to the world outside here. The story is a great story because basically Jesus redefined the whole thing about who God is for. Up until this time, the Jewish people taught that God was Jehovah Elohim only for the Jewish people, not for the Gentiles, not for the Samaritans. And for the first time, Jesus busted that whole idea, redefined it altogether, and basically says somebody, remember the original question, somebody can have eternal life by doing these things. And he included something that wasn't in the Old Testament. They were trying to trap him. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And I guarantee you, they took this information and they put it on file. They built that case file against Jesus and they went on their way. And eventually they took all these things that he was saying that were revolutionizing the belief systems of the world, was beginning to reach out to people who were unacceptable to the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, the poor, those, the Beatitudes, you know, those that were poor in spirit, those who were in poverty themselves. He's beginning to change the whole dynamics of faith. And they're building a case against him because of that one last phrase, your neighbor as yourself. So he posed a question to them, and I guess the question, I'm going to rephrase it and put it in my own words here, I have it written down, but this is the question we all must ask ourselves when we talk about, is my faith true? Am I definitely somebody who follows God? Am I definitely somebody who's got the right focus as a Christian or even a non-Christian? Am I doing the right things? What is the description that Jesus gives? And he asks the question, and I'm going to paraphrase it and give it to you this way. The question would be this, if it was put in modern-day thoughts. Which one of these loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength by loving a stranger as himself? See, you can love a neighbor. We're here in church today. We got great friends. We love each other. But how many of us truly can love a stranger as ourselves? That's the heartbeat, really, of this story. That's the heartbeat of Christianity. Christianity is not an internal country club for the comfortable to be in church and enjoy the services and the comfort, which we do. It's to get out of our comfort zone and remind ourselves that we are to love the strangers as ourselves. See, Jesus changed the whole dynamic of this. And he changed it from being love your neighbor as yourself. With this story of the Samaritans taking care of a stranger, he says you need to love a stranger as yourself. Now, let me take it one step further. This was somewhat, parables usually are stories, don't have actual individual. I believe this story had an actual individual. Look forward to one day to seeing who the Samaritan was. Also, what's interesting about this story, I don't know if you caught or not, Jesus said this. He says, the guy asked, what must you do to have eternal life? And Jesus said that you must love the Lord God with all your soul, mind, and strength and all that, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he told this story. He told the story about the two religious people and then the Samaritan. And then he asked the question, which one of these do you think went away justified? Which one did the right thing? Which one has eternal life? And the guy said, I guess the one who helped. In saying that, Jesus just said to them, the religious leaders are doomed. That's where the problem was coming. He actually just indicted the other two religious leaders. He said, I'll tell you what it is. Those two don't have eternal life, even though they're religious leaders. But this one who did something does. That was an indictment they were going to keep a hold of. He was basically saying that the religious leaders are not in God's favor. That's an indictment. And that's worthy of death. But to go on a little further about this, I think every parable has a broader meaning. This Samaritan, in some way, is a metaphorical representation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came from another place. He was not of this world. Although he was put in fleshly body, he was not of this world. He was from another place. This world is not his home. He was just passing through. He came here in this world to seek and to save those that were lost. It's in the scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes him will have eternal life. And Jesus was somewhat like the Samaritan. I think Jesus was kind of describing what his mission was. His mission was here not to come. In fact, he said this, I'm not here to come to reach the righteous, but to reach the sinners. And what Jesus was saying in this story, in a sense, is that I am like the Samaritan. I have come to bind the wounds, it says in Scripture. I have come to give myself a sacrifice, it says in Scriptures. The Samaritan came, and he was to bind the wounds. And the Samaritan gave sacrifice of his own money to take care of this individual and to give him life back. Jesus had come and gave his entire life to give us eternal life. And Jesus would emphasize that I didn't just come for the religious people. I didn't just come for the churchy people. I came for the strangers. And if we truly are going to represent and we are going to be the example to the community around us, we can't be satisfied with just having worship and ministering to each other. We have to go out and get the strangers. And sometimes those strangers are not anything like us. Sometimes they may have different viewpoints on things. So many times the church is described as a church is a conservative-based church, is a conservative politically. You know, you call it the evangelicals when it comes to the area of voting and all this kind of stuff. The church is neither Republican, Democrat, unaffiliated, independent, Green Party, or anything. The church has no business in that. The church is a place where everybody, no matter what their background, what their ethnic background. How's that one? See, it doesn't matter their economical income. It doesn't matter their social status. It doesn't matter anything about it. The church is not about making sure we're pretty inside. Our church is about going out and getting the strangers. And so many times, we get so comfortable with each other. We help each other bind each other's wounds. We forget that Jesus came as a foreigner to a place and gave his entire life so we could have eternal life. And that question comes back. If you truly believe that and you truly want to follow Christ, then you have to love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, spirit, and strength, and your stranger as yourself. So the question, is that what we're doing? Are we reaching people we don't know? I'll give you a little thing here. In the auditorium right now, we have the curtains closed. I think about that once every so often. The curtains are closed, so we keep everything inside. Maybe we ought to have the understanding that we ought to be looking out the windows because the work's out there, not in here. Here's the walk away. A modern-day hero is someone who treats a stranger as a neighbor. Simple as I can put it. A wonderful story. See, most time we talk about the Samaritan, but I wanted you to get the real meat of this. Jesus redefined relationships forever. Make it understood that he just didn't come for the Jewish people. He came for everybody. It's a wonderful connection. A wonderful connection. Those two religious leaders are not where they hope to be right now. That Samaritan, whatever his name, is with the Lord today. But the reason why I think Jesus left his name out is because, once again, I don't think he wanted the credit to be to the person. The credit's God. Let's be a neighbor to the strangers in our life and welcome them into our church, into our life, and bring them here so they can get out of bondage, they can get healed, and they can get whole. That's our mandate. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Wonderful story. I've been trying to do a few practical things, some teaching and stuff that really would hit home with us, especially for our church. We go into the fall season. We don't want to invite people to church just to get our numbers up. We want to invite people to church so that we can share ourselves with them. Let's not get so internalizing in our church here that we only focus on ourselves in this comfort zone. And if sometimes you think that, okay, there's some rough people out there, some people unworthy, I don't get along with that or whatever. I want to remind you a little thing I put out on Facebook for our church page this week, that even though Jesus knew Judas's heart, he still washed his feet. Okay? Think about it. Even though Jesus knew Judas's heart, he still washed his feet. Even though he knew what he was going to eventually do. We have no enemies. We have nobody that is philosophically unworthy to come to church. The church should be a breeding ground for healing, for hope, and for love. And we must be reaching out to the strangers in our life. The other thing is, too, is remind yourself this. God sometimes allows you to come across a stranger who needs something. And if you said in your mind, I sure hope they have some close friends that will help them, remember the scripture. God didn't ask a close friend to take care of this guy. God had a stranger take care of him. Don't pass by anybody that God leads your way. You know that you really love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength when you love a stranger as a neighbor. Father, we just thank you so much for bringing us together. I pray, Lord, that this principle, Lord, is something that helps all of us to see the world differently. As we grow our church, we bring people in and encourage them to come and visit us and experience church here. May they feel the warmth and the excitement and the love that we have here. And God, we just ask, Lord, as you help us be very discerning and conscious to the world around us as we leave these doors. Our work is not in these walls. Our work is outside these walls. Let us be conscious and discerning when you place somebody in our pathway. If we have failed that, forgive us for failing that. Let us get a new mindset, a new dedication that we will be someone who treats a stranger as ourselves. We ask in Christ's name, amen.